Brother Robert. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 13 through 19 here in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this morning we will finish up our study in 1 Timothy. This will be our last Sunday for a while in 1 Timothy. I've enjoyed walking through this letter. And if you remember way back, the very first message that I preached from 1 Timothy, we reflected on, and we have gone back and reflected on over and over again. What Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, he said, "Now the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith." And then he said in verse 6, "Some have deviated from these and turned aside to fruitless discussion." Over and over again in the book of 1 Timothy, in this letter, we have seen Paul come back to two emphases over and over again. And of course, the first of those being the right teaching or the right doctrine that Timothy would teach and he would preach that which is correct, that which Paul has passed on to him, that which is consistent with the gospel message, but also that he would not only preach the gospel and not only preach about the life and the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, but he would also preach godliness. That there is to be an effect, that if we know Christ, we will live for Christ. Our lives will be different. They will be changed. They will not look like the world. And we will progress in sanctification or progress in holiness as we live for Christ, as we reflect on the gospel from day to day. And so these emphases have just been sort of repeated. There is a sort of repetition in 1 Timothy, and we've seen that there. And this morning we come to these last verses, quite the last verses of the letter. We won't quite read to the end of chapter 6. But we're going to begin reading in verse 13 here in just a moment. And we're going to begin reading there in verse 13, picking up where we left off last week. As he has been charged, Timothy has been charged by Paul to fight the good fight. He has been charged to take hold of eternal life. And to remember or reflect on the confession that he's made in the presence of others and to stay faithful to the end. And that's the charge that we're going to be reading about here in verse 13 and forward. So I'm going to ask if you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll begin reading there in verse 13 if you'll follow along with me. "In the presence of God, who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in His own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good and be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of what is truly life." Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this letter, Lord, that you moved Paul to write to Timothy. We thank you, Lord, that we have it passed down to us, Lord, here in the Bible. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us, Lord, to reflect on what was said, Lord, there by Paul, but as he was inspired by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would receive it as your words. And Lord, we'd respond to it, Lord, with humble submission. Lord, I pray, Lord, that today we would leave this place, Lord, more thankful, more blessed, Lord, reflecting on the goodness that we've been given in Christ and how we, Lord, can reflect that and show that to others. Now, Lord, I just pray you'd have your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we look forward to our Thanksgiving holiday this week, the theme of our message will be one of Thanksgiving as we reflect on this passage of Scripture. And this morning, I've got 4 points this morning, and we might get through the first one, okay? I feel like we're going to, you know, at least I'll say the other three so you won't feel like it's incomplete, okay? But most of our attention is going to be given to the first. And this morning, we begin by reflecting on the fact that we should be disciplined in Thanksgiving. We should be disciplined in Thanksgiving. We're going to be focusing in on verse 17, but really we find this throughout all of God's Word, and we certainly find it in this passage. If you go back and you look with me where we began there in verse 13, he says that in the presence of God who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep this command. Now the command, of course, he's talking about is to fight the good fight. The command that he's talking about is to finish the race, actually the way he said it was to take hold, you know, of eternal life, this eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus, to stay faithful to the end. We should be disciplined in thanksgiving. In verse 17, it says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all good things, or all things to enjoy. One of the things that I think we see, and it's been seen in every age, it didn't just begin today, but certainly for us, it's very present. It's right in our face. We can't mistake it. It's always there, is that there are these just waves of worldliness that just flow over us continually. And they seek to overwhelm our consciousness of our blessings in Christ. It's just continual. It's like we're swimming in the worldliness of those around us. We're swimming in our own fleshly desires and opportunities to, in some way, to gratify those desires. They are all around us. And we're continually met with different marketing messages, aren't we? I mean, everywhere you look, there's advertising, all of these things. There's these things around us that offer some sort of hope for fulfillment. Maybe just entertainment, maybe just distraction, maybe things that make claims to be life-changing, and yet we know better, don't we? And they stir up within us desires for things which are temporary, things that wear out, things that fade away. You know, some of you, I won't name any names, okay? But some of you might be sort of like I am. You've got cabinets in your home that you can open up, and you can find home appliances that are there that promised great things but failed to deliver. Any of you, can any of you say that? All right? Any of you? All right, yeah, that's what I thought. There's all these gadgets, there's all these things, it's just continually we are confronted, and once we get what it is that we think we really want, guess what, there's some new thing that's right beyond it. And there'll always be some new thing. And there'll always be opportunities for discontentment. But we are not to be like the world. We are to be those who are disciplined in thanksgiving. We see that thanksgiving is a spiritual discipline, just like prayer and Bible study. And when you're disciplined for thanksgiving, when you truly meditate on who you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, then it puts everything in this world in perspective. We look there at verse 17 after we've read about this charge that Paul has given to Timothy. We look there in verse 17 that says, instruct those who are rich in the present age. Well, folks, guess who are those who are rich in the present age? That would be us. That would be us. If you were to look at the rest of the world and you were to look at America, and if you were to take every person in this room and you were to compare your yearly income to the income levels of the rest of the people here in this world, you would find that we are doing better than 90 to 95% of our fellow men and women on the face of the earth. Wow. And so I'm going to instruct you today, because Paul told Timothy to instruct those who were there in the church at Ephesus who were rich in this present world. I'm going to allow this instruction to penetrate my heart today. This instruction that says not to be arrogant or to set your hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God. On God. And if we're in Christ, if we are born again, if we are one of the redeemed, if we are saved, then we ought to discipline ourselves. We ought to be taking part in the discipline of thanksgiving every single day. You say, well, Brother Paul, I do thank God. I thank God every day for my family, and I thank God for the water that comes out of the faucet, and I thank God for my home. That's wonderful. But that is not where you ought to start. That's great. But those things, even your children, your family, those things are secondary to who you are in Christ Jesus. Who you are in Him. And if we will discipline ourselves every day to be thankful, to thank God for what He's done for us in Christ, if we'll set our mind not on the things of this world, but on things of heaven, if we will discipline ourselves to be thankful in that way, what you will find is you'll be thankful in every other area of life. It'll happen. Because you will live under the constant reminder, with the constant consciousness of the fact that every good gift is from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. And if we did not have Christ, then no other good gift would matter for eternity. They would all be gone. They would all be burned up. In the Old Testament, in Psalm chapter 95, we have a verse of Scripture here, several different verses there in that psalm. In Psalm 95 there, as the psalmist is talking about or encouraging others to come and worship the Lord, he says, "Come, let's shout joyfully to the Lord. Shout triumphantly to the rock of our salvation. Let us enter His presence with thanksgiving. Let's shout triumphantly to Him in song." In Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, we read, "Come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep under His care." Now I'm looking around, and I don't see any ethnic Israelites, all right, in this room that I know of. I don't see any ethnic Jews, all right, or Hebrews. I don't see any of us in this room that probably could trace our lineage back to Abraham according to our lineage of the flesh, okay? Most of us could not do that, and so we would not see ourselves as children of promise. We don't see our ancestors of those who as those who dwelt in the promised land and who went to Jerusalem to worship, who were part of this throng that was being encouraged to go and worship God in this way. God's special people set apart. But guess what? We are God's people. We are God's people not because of who our daddies were in the flesh. We are God's people because we've been born again through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The gate has been opened, the veil has been torn, and those of us who were God's enemies, we were far away. Those of us who were alienated from God, those of us who were unable to enter into His presence, we have been brought near through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been adopted into God's family. God has now become our Father. We are His sons and daughters. We have been born again in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is God's will for those whom He foreknew, He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, y'all don't look too excited about that. Of course, those masks, I can't tell. You might be smiling under there. I don't know. But here's what I know. If you start reflecting on that, if you start every day, if you discipline yourself for thanksgiving over not what you have here, but who you are in Christ. It will change your whole mindset. I did something this morning. Usually on Sunday mornings, it's a little bit different than my normal routine of getting up and spending time with the Lord. Usually on Sunday mornings, I get up and I go over my sermon instead of reading my daily Bible readings or reading, you know, through and praying in that way. I'm usually praying through the sermon and I'm thinking through the sermon and I'm praying over it and I'm thinking about what I'm going to say and all those things. I'm reading the scripture. I'm going back over it again in my mind, just sort of preparing, and then I have a time of prayer. Well, this morning, as I was walking through the what I wanted to say to you this morning and what, you know, I've sort of pulled out of the scripture, the Lord showed me in the scripture this week. And I was talking about or thinking about Thanksgiving. I just began to, I turned my little sermon outline, I turned it over on the back. And I just began to thank the Lord. I just began to count my blessings, Brother Robert, name them one by one, okay? And these prayers of thanksgiving, these reflections of thanksgiving are not particular to me. These are thanksgiving. These are prayers of thanksgiving that every born-again believer in this room could pray. And these are true of us every single day of our life and will be true of us for all of eternity. And I began to thank the Lord. First, I just thought about God's plan. Now, this was a little more particular to me. And I began to think about God's divine plan and the fact that somehow I received the knowledge of the gospel. And I just began to thank the Lord. Lord, I thank you that I heard the gospel. There are people in this world who will never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I heard the gospel. I praise God for that. I thank God for that. I was given the gift of a soft heart, a pliable heart. This heart of stone, God softened it so that I could hear the gospel and I could be convicted of sin. Convicted of sin and of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You realize there are people who will hear the gospel, but the gospel will never penetrate their hearts. There are those that we've witnessed to over and over and over again, and they've heard God's word, and it's just as true for them as it is for you, but they will not receive it. And yet God gave me a soft heart. He convicted me of my sins. I thank God for the conviction of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I saw the truth of Christ, and I responded to Him in faith. He died for my sins, and He rose from the dead. I thank God that the Holy Spirit, He pursued me. He wouldn't leave me alone. Praise God. Can any of you testify to that? Can you thank God today that God pursued you? Holy Spirit is Spurgeon, the hound of heaven. He got after you and He wouldn't leave you alone. And you knew you needed to be saved. And He gave me the new birth. He regenerated my heart. He gave me the gift of repentance and faith. I thank God for that. Don't you thank God for that? If you're a born-again follower of Christ. And then I began to thank God for the gospel itself. God, I thank you that you were not willing to leave this world in sin, fallen and separated from you. God, I thank you that you demonstrated your love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God, I thank you that you sent Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came and you lived a holy life set apart. Lord Jesus, I thank you. You did that, not me, not us. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you were willing to go to the cross for my sin. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you paid the sin debt, that you suffered the wrath that I deserve, that you received the cup of God's wrath and you drank it down to the dregs, every single last drop. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you took your own blood and you took it to the mercy seat in heaven and you atoned for us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who crushed the serpent's head and you delivered us from his dominion. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you not only died, but you rose from the dead. You were vindicated. You were exalted to the right hand of the Father. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you sit as Lord and King, sovereign, and will rule and reign until all your enemies are put under your feet. Lord Jesus, I thank you. God, I thank you. Father, I thank you that you will never allow any of those who trust in you to ever be put to shame. God, I thank you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're going to come again to judge the world and to receive your own. And then I began to thank God for what I'm thankful for in Christ. See, all these things I'm thankful that God did and Christ has done. And then I began to think, well, what am I thankful for that I have in Christ? These things are my possession. They're my possession because they've been given to me, not because I earned them. And so how should I thank God? How should I live with a thankful heart? How should I be thankful for who I am in Christ? What does that even mean? I'm thankful my sins are forgiven. I'm thankful my debt is paid. I'm thankful that I've been set free from the fear of death and judgment. I'm thankful that I've been reconciled to God. I've been adopted as His son. I'm thankful that I have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of adoption that cries out in my heart, Abba, Father, who testifies within me that I'm a child of God. Amen? Thankful for that. I'm thankful that I have access to the presence of God in prayer through Christ. I'm thankful that I'm being transformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory as I look into His face. I'm thankful that through the Spirit, I have power over sin. I am no longer in sin's bondage. I'm thankful I have a God who will never leave me nor forsake me, that no one can snatch me from His hand. He is able to keep me to the end. He will complete the good work that He has begun in me. These are all promises of Scripture, and they are not contingent upon anything I do. They are promises He has made to those who are in Christ. I'm thankful that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for me and will return to take me there that I might be where He is eternally. I'm thankful that God has prepared things for me in His presence which mind cannot fathom. That was just about 30 minutes. I don't mean it really. You say, well, it seemed like 30. No, it was about 5 minutes here. What I mean is, you know, sitting at my kitchen table, reflecting on who we are in Christ and all we have to be thankful for. But it changes everything, doesn't it? Are we rich in this age? Yes, absolutely. We are the most blessed of any people that's ever lived on the face of the earth according to the temporal blessings of this world. Our society from top to bottom enjoys a standard of life that no other society has ever enjoyed ever, ever, ever. And we ought to thank God for that. But we ought not ever to become arrogant. We ought not ever to place our trust in the things of this world. We ought not ever to hold these things tightly. Why? Because this world is not all there is. And those who seek honor and riches here fall into temptation and a trap. That's what Paul told Timothy. And we're deceived and we lose sight of what the goal really is. The goal is not to be well here. The goal is to see Christ there. Praise God. We are in the world, but if you're in Christ, you're not of the world. Amen. We better reflect on who we are in Christ, and we ought to have the most thankful hearts. And when we are disciplined in our... we say, what do you mean to be disciplined in our thanksgiving? To thank God every day. To live in a perpetual state of thanksgiving. I've heard people criticize You know these little acronyms that we have that we use in prayer sometimes? I've heard people say, well, you know, I mean, that's just kind of a little crutch or that's a... Well, you know what? I used that acronym, ACTS, you know, for a long time. And I mean, went through it just about every day. You know, ACTS, you know, coming to God in prayer, ACTS, it was A is adoration. Pause and praise the Lord, you know, just praise Him and praise Him for who He is and how wonderful He is. You know, C is confess, because when we look into the face of Christ, we're reminded of where we're lacking. Amen? And so we confess our sins to Him. We bring those before Him. We ask for forgiveness. T is thanksgiving. And the T is what's forgotten so often. But if we live with this in this state of thanksgiving, if we thank Him continually, then when difficult times come, we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Because this world and all that's in it is passing away. And if we preface our supplication, which is S, with thanksgiving, then we begin to pray in a little different way, don't we? Not prayers of entitlement, but prayers that overflow from a heart that is thankful for all we've been given. Prayers that pray for others in this world and pray for them, not as those who are so bad, but those who are just as we are, just have not yet received that grace that we've been given. We should be disciplined for thanksgiving. And we are so blessed in this temporal age. I'm going to go find a Kleenex here. That's a good thing about this microphone. I can walk wherever I want to. You still hear me? Okay. Bad thing about it is you'll also hear me blow my nose, so I'm not going to do that. All right. We should be disciplined for thanksgiving, but also we are so blessed. It is important. You see, when we reflect on all that we've been given and we reflect on who we are in Christ, if we're thankful for the things that we've been given in Him, which are eternal, then this will drive us, this will help us to be thankful in the moment. Because this world and all that's in it is passing away. These things are temporary. If you look there in verse 17, he says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. And so this morning, whether you have little or whether you have a lot, thanks be to God. Amen? Thanks be to God. We are to give thanks in all things, as we're told there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're to give thanks in all things. We're to remember verses 9 and 10 of chapter 6, that those who want to be rich fall into temptation. And we're to be thankful and we're to recognize, you see, if we first reflect on who we are in Christ, then we're reminded that God is our Father. Amen? And if God is our Father, He knows how to distribute, I'll get it right, I have a hard time saying that word. He knows how to distribute earthly blessings, doesn't He? And He gives to His children as He has purposed in His heart. And so He gives a good bit to some, He gives less to others. He gives according to His wisdom and His knowledge. You see, I'm not like the rest of the world. The rest of the world would say, well, you know, you have because you've achieved. Now, I want to tell you, we try to achieve too, don't we? We try to move forward. We try to improve things. I mean, and some of that in some ways is part of us bearing the image of God. We try to take that which is chaos and we try to bring it into order and we try to, you know, exert dominion over it and all those things. But sometimes things don't work out. Amen? And when things don't work out for the rest of the world, they get upset. The rest of the world is disillusioned. The rest of the world can't understand. When things don't work out in my life, I look to my Heavenly Father and I say, God, what are you doing in this? How do you want to be glorified in this? Because your word tells me that when I encounter trials in this life, if you're my father, I understand that this is to work as discipline. This is to change me. This is to make me more humble. This is to help me be a better follower of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if you give me much, then it's meant to be a blessing to others and it's meant to glorify you. If you give me very little, then it is to help me be humble and help me seek you. And we live under that constant understanding. You see, we should be disciplined in thanksgiving. We are so blessed in this temporal age, but we will give thanks in the coming age. There is abundant, eternal, glorious life found in Jesus Christ. And one day Jesus Christ is going to appear. Some of us will meet him in death. Some of us will meet him in the resurrection. And what will we do for eternity? What are we going to do for eternity? We're going to praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to praise the Lord. We're going to worship him. Look back there with me at verses 14 and 15. In verse 14, it says there, to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed only and only sovereign King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power forever. And then in verse 19, look there with me. Verse 18, it says, instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. You want to know what heaven's going to be like? Go read Revelation 4 and 5. Read Revelation 4 and 5. Now, you can go to Revelation 22. You can find out what the new Jerusalem is going to be like. All right, the new heaven, the new earth. But if you want to find out what people are doing right now in heaven, go to Revelation 4 and 5. In Revelation chapter 4, what do we find? That whenever the living creatures there in heaven, whenever they give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne and the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne and say, our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. These 24 elders, and we can get into who those elders are. Most people believe they represent the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. The 12 patriarchs and the 12 disciples. That's what, you know, most people believe they represent. And they're there in heaven. They receive these crowns. They are these crowns of overcomers, these Stephanos crowns. They've received these crowns, and they're there in heaven. And they're sitting on these thrones. And there they are in heaven, sitting on these thrones. They've been exalted in a certain way. But when these living creatures begin to praise the Lord, what do? They take those crowns off and they cast them. They cast them down before the throne in worship, in praise, in thanksgiving. You see, we are to thank the Lord here in this temporal age, and we will thank him in the coming age. And our thanksgiving should overflow. Here we are. It's 9:59. I got to shut it down, okay? I told you, we wouldn't get through all these. But our thanksgiving should overflow. Do you realize that as Christians, we ought to be the most thankful people? And if I realize every good gift that I have has come from God, then what should I be willing to do? I ought to be willing to share it, shouldn't I? I ought to be willing to share it. This salvation that I have in Jesus Christ, I didn't buy it. I didn't buy it. It was bought by Christ. It was freely given to me. And you know what? I can share the gospel with others, but you know what? I'll never give my own salvation away, will I? It'll never run out. Well, you know what? The same is true of your temporal blessings. Do you realize that if all of these blessings are gifts from God, then who's the one who can give you more to supply your need? God can. That in reality, me giving away my time,
me giving away my energy, me giving away my money, me allowing other people to share in the goodness that God has given to me. Guess what? That's not something that in any way, it's not something that can run. You say, well, Brother Paul, you can run out of money. Yes, you can run out of money. But to run out of money here is to store up riches in heaven. There's an overwhelming supply. And there are people all around us, and I'm not talking about money necessarily, who need to see the good things that you enjoy. There's people around you who need to experience the love of family that they've never experienced. They need to see that there's another way. They need to be invited to your home. They need to have hospitality given to them. They need to see these things. And when we are living lives of thanksgiving, when we realize who we are in Christ and the things of this world are put in perspective, when we realize to hold them and to hoard them up for ourselves is not the plan of God. When we realize all good things are from God, then we realize we can give them away and He's able to supply, isn't He? He's able to do it. This morning, your preacher, he's kind of rambled a little bit today. All right, I'm with you on that. My professor back in seminary would have gave me a C on this one, all right? But that's all right. I'm not doing it for a grade that he gives, okay? We're living our lives for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this week, I want to challenge you this week, spend some time counting your blessings. Don't start with your home and your wife and your children and your grandchildren. Don't start there. Start with Jesus. Because that's where it all starts. And without Him, nothing else matters for eternity. I'm going to ask you if you would, if you'd stand.